Preach to us, brother.
By God's grace, I do greet you tonight, yet again, in the name that is above all names. In all of Paul's epistles, he gave a twofold greeting to his hearers. He always greeted them with two words, grace and peace. And the reason why is there were dispersed Jews in those congregations that had been scattered from Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. They went out into those Gentile colonies and they began to witness and preach. People got saved. The first church that was started was Antioch, where Paul went after his conversion, and where Paul got his feet on the ground in his ministry. And from there were three missionary journeys. Every church that Paul started that he wrote back to, he said, grace and peace. The word peace was shalom in the Hebrew. It's a Jewish greeting. That was for those Jewish believers. The word grace was a Gentile greeting. That was for those Gentile believers in those churches. And so tonight, whether Jew or Gentile, we've all been made one in Christ. If you're saved tonight, I greet you tonight with grace and peace. I could not help but think of the song they were singing. I could not help but think of the story of William or Bill Borden. William Borden was the heir to the Borden Milk Company, which would have offered him the prospect of being very rich. At a young age, Bill Borden got saved, gave his heart to Jesus Christ. The Lord called him to be a missionary. His family hastened to his side. They begged Bill Borden not to go to the mission field. They begged him to stay. It was his place to take the helm of the Borden Milk Company and inherit all of that money. But Bill was kind of like Moses. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Bill went on to the mission field. Later on, he died. After his death, some of his relatives were going through his Bible, and in recollection of all that Bill had gone through, they found these three statements. And they stood as a testimony or a testament to Bill's Christian life. Number one, no regret, no reserves. No reserves. No reserves. And what Bill was saying is, I don't care about the money. Later on, he wrote in his Bible, no return. I'm not going back. And then the third statement he wrote was no regrets. No regrets. No reserves, no return, no regrets. If Bill were to put it in a song, it would say, it's been a long journey, but I have been blessed. Walking with Jesus, I have no regrets. Thank you for singing that song tonight, choir. Thank you for bringing us into the arena of worship. I know it's raining a little bit, but if it won't bother you, I assure you, it won't bother me. May the Lord bless you. I want you to turn with me tonight, if you would please, to the book of Revelation. Believe it or not, I'm going to preach from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 22. I just won't be quite so exhausted. I want you to start with me tonight, and it's not our text. Our text will be in chapter 22. But to appreciate chapter 22, we must start in chapter 1 in verse number 19. In the art of exposition, every preacher desires to break down a text or break down a chapter or break down a book. One of the aids that a preacher uses to do that is the scribing of an outline. Some use alliteration, some do not. That's not a breaking point. But in order to preach a book in the Bible, you have to get the bigger picture. And then when you begin to preach that whole book, you break that bigger picture down into smaller pictures. And it's like a puzzle. Every piece you put in place reflects that bigger picture. And in most of the books of the Bible, there's not an obvious outline as to how that book breaks down. So the preacher has to dig, he has to pray, he has to search, and he has to study the words and study the culture and so many different things. But it's not that way in the book of Revelation. God the Holy Spirit, through the writer John, gives us a very clear outline of the book of Revelation. Now, it's not going to take you very long tonight to figure out that I'm dispensational in my theology. There's basically only two theological approaches to Scripture. Number one, covenant theology. That is the theology that says that Israel is the church and the church is Israel. It's better known now as what we call replacement theology, where some say that the church has replaced Israel. I couldn't believe that if I tried to, especially if I was studying the Scripture. Because you must understand that God's not done with Israel. And one thing you learn in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, and the book of Ezekiel is that God is going to keep every promise He ever made to the nation of Israel. I got news for the Palestinians, and I got news for the Arabs. When all the smoke clears and all is said and done, Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem. And He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And the Jewish nation is going to be intact. So quit worrying about Israel. You better worry about everybody else. They're the timepiece of eschatology. But as you approach the Scripture, you can approach it from a covenant theological standpoint or a dispensational theological standpoint. And that just simply says that God has worked in different ways in different times. The word dispensation meaning a period of time. A good verse to clarify that is Hebrews 1 and 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto us in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, both the living Word and the written Word. Now, I am not a ultra-dispensationalist. I cannot agree with Mr. Larkin on everything. But I am a dispensationalist, but I do want to say this, and that is that God will not be put in a box. God will do what He wants to, when He wants to, where He wants to, and unto whom He wants to. God is God. But in the wisdom of God, He gives us a very clear outline of this book. And what we find in chapter 1 and 19 is that this book is divided into three sections. One section being the past. That's chapter 1. The next section being the present. That's chapters 2 and 3. Now, you won't find this outline in Mr. Larkin's book. It's what I believe. People don't want to hear what Mr. Larkin believes from me. They want to know what I believe, pastors. Your people does not want to know what Spurgeon believed, what John Phillips believed. They want to know what you believe, and you have to come to some conclusion. But you have the present. That's chapters 2 and 3. That's where we are tonight. Then you have the perpetual or the eternal, and that's chapter 4 onward. In chapter 4, John changes addresses. He leaves this earth and goes to heaven and has a bird's eye view of everything that takes place. I don't believe the church is going to sniff the tribulation period. I don't believe, according to 2 Thessalonians 3 or 1 Thessalonians 5, that God's appointed us unto wrath, but unto peace. I believe we will feel the pains of the tribulation period, the birth pains of it. We're feeling that now as we're ever etching closer to a cashless society and to a one world government, one world religion, and one world economic system. That's where we're headed. These are exciting days to live in. These are exciting days to be preaching the gospel. These are exciting days to be alive. God has sent us to the kingdom for such a time as this. I believe we're living in the generation that may very well hear the sound of the trumpet, that may very well hear the voice of the shout, that may very well experience that snatching away, that being snatched by force. When I was going to college, I was sitting in my dorm one night and a group of young men came by and said, "Hey, Brother Mark, go with us to one of the back classrooms." I said, "What are y'all going back there for?" "We're going to have rapture practice." Bunch of ignorant Bible college students. I said, "Well, what do you mean? You're going to do this? You're going to hop around like a kangaroo?" I said, "I got news for you, fellas. You can't practice what he's going to do. He's going to snatch you by force." I believe we're living in the generation that'll see that. Now let's look at how Revelation is outlined. Let's look at the outline the Holy Spirit gives us. God gives us through the pen of the Apostle John. Number one, he says, write, verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen. That's history. That's past. That's chapter one. That's the record of the record, dearly beloved, of the Lord Jesus giving John instruction to write this book. He was on the Isle of Patmos and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's a good condition to be in on the Lord's day. And he saw the manifested presence of Jesus Christ. His description here is allegorical. It's not actually describing Jesus' physical features, but he got the message. There's a book I want you to write. He had been boiled in oil. That didn't kill him. And if there would have been COVID around, that wouldn't have killed him. So they banned him to the Isle of Patmos. Put him out there with a bunch of lepers, a bunch of unclean people. And that shows you what the world, how the world feels about the gospel, the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. They think it's a bunch of foolishness, but in reality, they're the fools. Then he began to write this book. That's chapter one. That's chapter two and three is a depiction of the church age to those who are dispensational in their theology. I believe in the church age. I don't know when you believe it started. I believe there was an overlapping between the ministry of Christ and the day of Pentecost. I actually believed it was initialized on the day of Pentecost. And if you don't agree with that, don't fall out with me. We might still both go to heaven. You never know. But Paul makes it clear in Galatians that Jesus was born a woman and died under the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree. So you can believe what you want about that. You can be wrong if you want to. I mean, some say, "I believe the church started on the sunny shores of Galilee." Good. I believe there was an overlapping. I wouldn't argue with you about that. But nonetheless, that's what chapters 2 and 3 are all about. It's all about the church. And it lists seven literal local churches. By the way, I want to say this. I understand there's a universal body of Christ, and when we're raptured out of here, we're all going. I understand that. But the only expression of the church on the face of this earth is a local expression of the church. And I don't believe you can be right with God or in fellowship with God and not be a functional part of a local church walking not only in submission to Christ, but walking in submission to your pastor. You don't believe that, you're dead gum wrong. Yeah, I didn't stutter, I said it. And I'll say it again. Because when he wrote to these churches, he wrote to the angels of these churches. You know what the word angel means there? It means messenger. He wrote to the pastors. If he had something to say to the church, he said it through the pastor. That's what he's saying. Seven literal churches. You have Ephesus that left its first love. You have Smyrna, one of two that the Lord found no fault with, a suffering church. You had Pergamos, a church filled with false doctrine. You had Thyatira, a church that suffered a prophetess, a woman preacher by the name of Jezebel, to preach and teach in their congregation. You had Sardis, the religious church, a church that had a name that it was alive, but it was dead. Then you had the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of the Great Awakening periods. You had the church of which the Lord said, if I open the door, no man can shut it. If I close it, no man can open it. It was the other church that he found no fault with. And then you have the Church of Laodicea, where we are today, a church that is apathetic, a church that is complacent, a church that is going through the motions. It's neither cold nor hot. You can't move them, my friend. For any reason at all, they're satisfied with where they are. They're not going to do anything else. And God said, you make me sick. Right. Brother, I'm here to tell you tonight, the church needs revival. America's in trouble tonight, and Washington can't fix it, and Austin can't fix it. The only one that can fix it is Jesus Christ, and it'll only happen when the church repents and gets right with God and comes back to Him. Then and only then will the doors of America be opened again. So goes the church. So goes the nation. So these are seven literal local churches. Not only that, they represent seven different periods of historical time the church has gone through. And it's very evident from studying these two chapters, there's been a very clear spiritual declension from Ephesus to Laodicea. The third thing about these churches is that they represent things that the Lord Jesus found fault with in all churches throughout all ages. That's the church age. That's the things which are right now. And then he said, but write the things which shall be hereafter. That's the perpetual. And that's chapter 4 to the end of the book. And let me show you why I know that. Remember the word hereafter. Verse 19, and look at this in verse 1 of chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice I heard was as if it were a trumpet. That sounds like 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And guess who the door is? Jesus makes that clear. He's the door of the sheepfold. That trumpet was talking with him, which said, come up hither. John leaves the earth. John goes upward. John goes up into heaven. And look what he says. When you get here, this is what I'm going to show you. I will show you the things which must be. Here it is. Here after. There it is right there. There's the outline of the book of Revelation. Now, this last section is dominated by one thing. It's dominated by the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is the dominant theme of chapters 4 to chapter 19. Really, to the end of the book, and you'll see that tonight. Now, we could talk about the ushering in of the tribulation period and Daniel's weeks of years, where it tells us that there's going to be 3.5 years of false peace. And in the middle of that 7 years, the Antichrist is going to walk in the temple. He's going to proclaim himself as God. Daniel called it the abomination of desolation in the holy place. All hell is going to break loose and judgment is going to bust out upon this earth. That is clarified as well in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, we have a rider on a horse, a white horse. He's a copycat. He's a counterfeit to Jesus. I don't care what Matthew Henry says. He has a bow and no arrow. He represents a false peace. Brother, when our Savior comes on a white horse, he's going to have more than a bow. He's going to have more than an arrow. There's going to be a sharp sword that's going to come out of his mouth, and he's going to smite the nations, and the blood's going to flow to the bridles of the horses. Hereafter. I mean, we could talk about the trumpet judgments, the vile judgments. We could talk about 2/3 of this earth's population being destroyed, as the book of Revelation describes. And where does that leave America? When Jesus comes back, he's not coming back to Washington. 2/3 the world's population is going to be destroyed. The political and social theater of the second coming and the millennial reign will be in the Middle East. Where does that leave America tonight? No, brother, when he comes back, his foot is going to land on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split. And the waters of the Mediterranean are going to flow all the way to the Dead Sea. And according to Ezekiel chapter 66, men will catch fish in the Dead Sea. I was just in the Holy Land in 2020. And when I was there, I found out that the Dead Sea has sunk over 8 feet in the last 10 years. It's sunk so much that the middle part of the Dead Sea is nothing but dry land. They've built an aqueduct on the western side of the Dead Sea, where they can take water from where the sweet waters of Jordan flow into the northern edge at Betharba, where Jesus was baptized, and they flow on down to the southern edge or the southern end of the Dead Sea, where at the bottom lies Sodom and Gomorrah as a memory of what God will do to nations that forget him. It's about 1,200 feet deep at that southern end, but the Dead Sea is sinking. The Jews are concerned about it. So you know what they're doing right now? They're building an aqueduct from the Mediterranean Sea. They're building it towards Jerusalem, and they say that the biggest eyesore will be the Mount of Olives. I wanted to tell them so bad. Don't worry, Jesus is going to take care of that, because when his foot hits the Mount of Olives, that mount's going to split, and the waters of the Mediterranean are going to flow through into the Dead Sea. By the way, don't ever get in the Dead Sea if you got a cut on your foot or your hand or anywhere else on your body for that matter. I decided I wanted to see if any man could drown in the Dead Sea. I swam out about 100 yards and kept my head up, my mouth closed as I swam. I got out there while I wanted to know it was deep. I felt like I was swimming in a can of Bardol. It was so greasy and smelled so oily. I got out there and I dropped my arms and my legs like an ice pick and tried to sink. My legs just kept going boop like a cork. You couldn't drown in the Dead Sea unless God wanted you to drown in the Dead Sea. We could talk about that. We could talk about the millennial reign of Christ, the second coming of Christ to this earth. There's a lot of things, but time does not permit us. So let me just magnify the theme of this third section, this perpetual and eternal section of the book of Revelation. And it is the coming of the Lord. Now, being a premillennialist, pre-tribulationalist, I'm not ashamed of that. I really don't see how you can be anything else and study your Bible. By the way, most of those amillennialists and postmillennialists get messed up in Matthew 24 because they don't realize, friend, that Matthew 24 is a messianic gospel. The key word in that gospel is the word kingdom. It's written to the Jews. Jesus didn't start a kingdom. Jesus started a church, my friend, and he's coming again for his church tonight. And there's no church language in Matthew 24, no rapture language in Matthew 24. The second coming he's talking about there is his second coming back to this earth. The coming of the Lord is divided into two separate events. Number one, the rapture of the church.
That's chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, as we've already read to you. And friend, it's coming very soon to your nearest world that you live in. At a time when they think not. You know, I sometimes listen to CNN. No, I don't listen to CNN. No, I don't listen to Communist News Network. No, I don't listen to that. I can barely listen to Fox. I told my wife, you need to pray for me. I've been an angry man. I've been ready to fight for about a year and a half now. Well, that's not very spiritual. Good. Put down your pipe and smoke it. I believe we're living in that generation that will see it just any moment, any time now. Sometimes when I hear the news talk about godliness and holiness and Bible principles and Bible conviction, I get the feeling sometime that they want us gone. They might be preparing prisons for us. They might be preparing places for us. Because you mark it down, you're looking at one preacher that's never going to say that abortion is okay. You're looking at one preacher that's never going to say homosexuality, lesbianism, perversion of any kind is okay. You're looking at one preacher that says a man is a man and a woman is a woman. I don't care what you think. Now, if that injures your psyche, get right with God. Get saved. Get whatever you need. I'm having an identity crisis. I can help you with that. That ain't ever going to happen, friend. Sometimes I feel like they want us gone, and sometimes I wish I could get on one of those news outlets. And I could say, don't worry about it, folk. It won't be long. We're going to be gone. But I got to tell you some bad news. 7 years later, we're coming back. Guess who's going to rule and reign? Guess who is going to call out policy? You're looking at them, this crowd, right here tonight. They're going to rule and reign. That's chapter 4. In chapter 4 and 5, there's two events that take place. Number 1, the Bema Seat of Christ. Number 2, the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Then we shoot forward cosmically to chapter number 19. Jesus stands up from the table. We've just had a healthy portion of fajitas and guacamole and salsa picosa. And Jesus is going to say, bring me my white horse. Church, get on your horses. We're going back. Sky's going to roll back like a scroll. He's going to come out. He's going to have a vesture dipped in blood on his thigh, name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The armies, the piddly little old armies with their piddly little atomic weapons are going to be gathered in Megiddo to fight against him. And I love what John Phillips said about that. He said he's not going to need a missile. He's not going to need a laser-guided missile. He's going to speak the words of his mouth. Two words, drop dead, and the blood will flow to the bridles of the horses. That's my Jesus. He's not the piddly little milky toast savior that everybody wants him to be. He came the first time as a lamb and they beat on him and spat upon him. But brother, he's coming the next time as a lion. He came the first time to redeem, but he's coming again to rule and reign. That's chapter 20. And then we come into 21 and 22. And we see a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, and a new earth, and the same old Texas. You know, they do say that 93% of Texans believe in heaven. 80% of them believe they're already there. I know that's a bunch of foolishness. Forgive me. That's not inspired. But we sure like it. This brings me to chapter 22. John's in heaven. The Lord is speaking to him. And look at the Lord's final message to John. And his final message to us is very simple. I'm coming. I'm coming. And if you don't believe that, surely I'm coming. Revelation chapter number 22 and verse number 7 says, Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Look at verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according to his work. Look at verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. I mean, after all that John is seeing and all the carnage and all the judgment, get your head up, John. It's not so bad because I'm coming quickly. It won't be long. The skies will split and I'll come back. That's our blessed hope tonight. Not another president, not another party, not another policy. Our blessed hope tonight is that he's going to snatch us out of here. He's going to blow the trumpet. He's going to make the shout. We're going to leave this world. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's our hope tonight. Some of you are too adjusted to this world. Abraham never had a house. He threw a tent because he didn't plan on staying here because he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. So at the end of the book, what is John doing? He's looking. He's waiting for Jesus to come. Do you know that's what we should be doing? We should be looking and waiting for Jesus to come. We should be longing not for another stimulus check, but we should be longing for Jesus to come. That ought to be our heartbeat. That ought to be our hunger. That ought to be our desire. That's what will keep your clock ticking. That's what will keep your feet walking. That's what will encourage you in the darkest times. We're not home yet, children. Keep your eyes on the Savior. Just a few more days to labor. And we'll sit down beside the river. Keep your finger. Chapter 22, and look what Paul said about this to the Thessalonian church. You do know that the Thessalonian epistles were written because of a perverted eschatology passed on to these people. They thought the Lord, or were told the Lord had already come, and they thought they missed it. So Paul writes two books to straighten out their eschatology. And if you'll look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look what he said they need to be doing. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Or excuse me, 2 Thessalonians, forgive me. I don't usually make those mistakes, but I did that for your benefit. If you believe that, I've got some swamp land in Colorado, I'll say it. Well, you know what? I didn't make a mistake. You forgive me, folk. I did not. It is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, read verse 9. They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that you turned to God from idols. That's repentance. If you don't repent, you're not going to serve the living and true God. And look at this. And to wait for his son. So at the end of the book, John is waiting for Jesus to come. Do you know all the disciples believed that they were going to be living when Jesus came? I mean, there's flashes of that in the first words of the book of Acts, where they were standing there watching him arise. The angel told them, "This same Jesus which you see taken up shall in like manner return." You remember in the chapter before that, in chapter 21 of the Gospel of John, when Peter said, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus said, "Don't worry about him. If I will that he be here when I come." They all believed that they would see the coming of the Lord. And we need to all believe that. They didn't see it, but that's all right. They'll see it one day. And you know what? I ought to believe today he's coming. If he doesn't, I believe tomorrow he's coming. They said Dr. W.A. Criswell, after he resigned the great First Baptist Church of Dallas, one of his contemporaries and his friends came to see him. He lived in a downtown apartment up on the 7th floor in the middle of downtown Dallas, Texas. The gentleman walked up there, knocked on his door. Miss Criswell came to the door and said, Sister Criswell, is Dr. Criswell here? She said, "Oh, yes, he is. He's just sitting in the park." He said he walked on through the door back to the parlor. He said Dr. Criswell was sitting at a window, looking out the window. He said he had on a pair of white pants and white shoes, white socks, and a white shirt, and his hair was snowy white. He said Dr. Criswell was sitting there looking out the window with a smile on his face and his glasses in his hand. And the contemporary walked in and said, "Dr. Criswell, what are you doing?" He said, "Oh, I'm just looking for him. I'm just waiting on him." I love to hear the Phillips family sing, "I'm just waiting on my ride." And brothers and sisters, that's what we all ought to be doing. Quit being nervous about the economy and quit being nervous about the virus. Friend, there's bigger fish to fry tonight. And that is, there's a gospel to preach and get people ready for his coming, because we're going out of here. We're getting out of here. That's our hope. So the question must be posed, what should we be doing? What was John doing while we are waiting for Jesus to come? Number one, let me show you this in the text. You and I should be walking submissively. Walking submissively. In other words, living out the Christian life. Fleshing out this book. We don't need to be sitting in a dark room chewing on our fingernails. We don't need to be selling our homes and going up on top of a mountain and digging a hole and storing food. David said, "I've been young and I've been old. I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread." But what we need to do is keep going to church. Keep singing the songs of Zion. Keep teaching our Sunday school lessons. Keep preaching our sermons. Keep being faithful to the house of God. We need to hear this book, read this book, love this book, and live it and flesh it out. We need to be walking submission. It's amazing. The towers fell down in 2001 at 9/11. Our church is filled up. COVID came in 2020 and our church is emptied. And we think it's okay. I know it's quiet in here. Amen, Brother Mark. That's true. I thank God one day Jesus is going to go, "COVID, now you would." I'm kind of like Larry Winkler. You don't want to know what I really think about all that. You wouldn't even want to hear me preach. He said this. Look at this. I got to hurry. He said, verse number 7, "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." He's talking about the book of Revelation. As a matter of fact, in the first chapter, he promised a blessing to those that read it and hear it. Look at verse number 9. "Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book." He's talking about the book of Revelation. Look over in verse number 18. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy." Talking about the book of Revelation. But look with me in verse 14. He expands it. Blessed are they that do his commandments. His commandments. He expands the focus, not just to the prophetical, eschatological book of Revelation, but he expands it to the whole landscape of Scripture. That time, all there was the Old Testament. That's where the major commandments of God were written. Not in the book of Revelation, but in the Old Testament. He said, blessed is he that keepeth the commandments of this book. What should we be doing while we're waiting for Jesus to come? We need to quit being distracted by sociology and by medicine and by political sciences. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and keep our heart in the book and read this book every day and go every Sunday and Wednesday and hear it preached. Fill our hearts and souls with it and keep on marching on and living out the sayings of this book. That's why I have a hard time putting a mask on and going and hiding in my home. And I might get it tomorrow, but you remember this. COVID can't do anything to me that the Lord doesn't want it to do to me. And I believe that sincerely. People, I mean, they told us that churches weren't essential, but bars were. Home Depot was. Lowe's was. Right in the middle at the height of COVID. I'd drive to North Houston, go to Lowe's, and they had a sign up there. They were hiring people. So many people were going. But churches are not essential. Y'all know it's not essential for us to hear the Word of God. You hear me, Joe? Y'all know it's not essential to sing the songs of Zion. It's not essential to study the Bible with the saints of God. I'm making some of you mad. That's okay. You'll get over it. Dear God, I wonder why I'm making you mad. You ought to feel this way. Churches are not essential. You know, I could understand the first 2 weeks when this fallacy came upon us. I told my wife, if I have to watch that little leprechaun one more time on TV, I'm going to throw a brick through my TV. Every time I see him, I want to sing that Lucky Charm song, Magically Delicious. I might as well just pour it out upon you. You might as well have a reason to be mad. This book here says to forsake not the assembling of your... That is a command, my friend. We need to go to church. We need the fellowship of the saints. Oh, yes, and I had two men in my church die of COVID. And on the way out the roof of those hospitals, they were singing, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. Their wives took them to the hospital and never saw them again. Dropped them off and they walked in. And I know it's a horrible thing to think of, but friend, this world's not our home. It won't be long for those women will hug their husbands again. But the church needs to stand tonight. While we're waiting on Jesus, we need to walk submissively. Flesh out. Why? Two reasons. Number one, because of the author of this book. It says, his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. He it is that loveth me, but he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Number two, because of the authority of this book. He called it commandments, not suggestions. What do we do while we wait for Jesus to come? We walk submissively. We worship frequently. We worship frequently. In verse 8, John magnifies the posture of worship. I fell down at my feet before him. What does that posture magnify? It magnifies the fact that he's in heaven and we're on this earth. It magnifies the fact that he's higher than we are, that he holds authority in our life. And worship isn't just about singing a bunch of songs and clapping our hands and getting all jacked up emotionally. But worship is about falling at his feet and submitting and yielding ourselves to his will and what he wants. But he not only talks about the posture of worship, he talks about the point of worship. I love what he said in verse 10 and 9. He says, then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Worship who? Worship God. He is the point of our worship. Yieldingness is the posture of our worship. Real worship is not what people are calling it today, and they go out unchanged like they came, but it's leaving under submission to the Lord Jesus with a broken heart and a broken spirit. I bow my knee to you. Let God be true and every man a liar. What should we be doing? Walking submissively, worshiping frequently, witnessing urgently. What's right here? It's here in the text. Look what he says in verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Seal not. If you remember, the twin text to the book of Revelation is the book of Daniel. And at the end of the book of Daniel, what did the Lord tell Daniel to do? Seal it up. Seal it up. For the time is not at hand. It's not time for it. But you get to the end of the book of Revelation, and what does Jesus tell John to do? Seal it not. Take it outside the four doors of your churches and the four walls of your houses. Take it outside where you live and where you dwell. Take it into a lost and dying world. Take it into the highways and byways and hedges. Tell them Jesus is coming. Judgment is coming. Repent of your sins. Turn to Christ, or you'll surely burn in a horrible hell. Seal it not, John. And there's two reasons. Two reasons. Number one, because the time is at hand. He said very clearly there. He said, the time is at hand. I'm coming. You know, at the end of the book of Revelation or chapter 3, he's speaking to the church of Laodicea. I personally believe that's a great revival text. Some believe it's a great salvation text. Maybe it's both. I don't know. I wouldn't argue with you over it. But I know this. In the beginning of the church age, in verse 12, he's standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He's in the midst of his church. But the church has progressively declined spiritually. And at the end, he's no longer even welcome in his church. He's on the outside knocking on the door, wanting in. That's why our baptistries are dry and our pews are empty. That's why there's no power in our churches. That's why we walk in services even like this. Very seldom we sense the very that manifested presence of the Spirit of God and the power of the Holy Spirit permeating a congregation, convicting people, probing hearts, and changing lives. But if you remember, he said, I stand at the door and knock. You know why he's knocking on the door wanting in at the end of chapter 3? Because chapter 4 is coming. And here he says, don't seal this up. Preach it. Tell it. Church needs to quit resting on its laurels. We need to quit making social clubs out of our churches and spit and whittle clubs. And we need to get out in our neighborhoods. And we need to get out in our towns and counties. We need to get out in our states and our nation. We need to get out in this world that we live in today and tell them, Jesus is coming. Judgment is coming. I don't care what you believe. If you refuse the gospel of Jesus Christ and don't repent of your sins, you'll die and go to a devil's hell. Yes, sir. The time is at hand. Number two, the terror of the Lord. Look at verse number 10 and 11. I mean, I've read this for years. I believe the Lord that it has opened it up to me. Let me see it. Verse 11 says, when talking about his coming, the time he's talking about in verse 10 is his coming. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. You know what Jesus is saying there? You need to be witnessing urgently, because however I find you, whatever condition I find you in, that's how you're going to spend eternity. That's not going to change. There'll be no repentance for you after the rapture. You will believe the lie of the Antichrist. Well, we're being conditioned for that right now. You can think what you want about this vaccine, but I'm going to tell you something. It's not Joe's business or anybody else's business. It's your business what you want to do. But when Americans just say, oh, yes, Master, oh, yes, whatever you say. Yes, Washington, yes. Yes, Mr. Leprechaun, yes. It's your business. It's your choice. You think of a government that's trying to make everybody take what might be a kill shot. I said might be. That's your business. But how easy do you think it's going to be for the Antichrist to step in with all the answers and everybody just fall on their face? It's happening right now. This is a test run. It's a dry run for what's coming, friend. If you don't believe that, you're awful gullible. You're not living in your grandpa's America. You're not even living in your mom and daddy's America. You better get some holy gumption in your soul. We call it in Texas guts. Don't believe everything that comes down the pike. Be a man and take a stand. I just made everybody happy. You ever figured out why Henry Aaron was advertising for the black community in Atlanta to take that shot? He took it, and 2 weeks later he died. And you, nobody can find anything anywhere to tell you why he died. You ever figure out why Marvin Hagler took it, middleweight champion of the world, if any man was ever in shape, and a week later he died? You ever figure out why all these people who've had it are getting COVID again? Let me just stop and think about that. I'm not dating policy. I'm not telling you what to believe, but neither should the government tell you what to believe. Oh, yes, Mr. Government. If you say don't go to church, that's what we're going to do. They told Daniel, you eat the king's meat and you drink the king's wine. He said, I don't think so. I think there's some things going on, folk. There's a lot of people that left the church over this and they're still not back. And they're being manipulated by fear. Why do you think Donald Trump got elected? Because he wasn't afraid to say what you and I want to say. And he spoke our language. I don't care if Twitter and Facebook didn't like it. Facebook is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'll know everything about everybody. And in that, I'll find my joy. I got to move on, man. I'm getting hung up here. Witness urgently because the time is short and the terror of the Lord. We need to work tirelessly. I love what he says in verse number 12. My reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. That phrase there, his work shall be. It's focusing in. There's two different judgments. There's the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ, and there's the great white throne judgment. This is honing in and focusing in upon the bema seat of Christ. Because the great white throne judgment won't be about your works. It's going to be about whether your name is written in the book of life. But the bema seat of Christ will be about your works. That's why Paul said, so then all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give the account of the deeds done in our body, whether good or bad. And Jesus says here, I'm coming quickly, and when I get there, my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. We need to work tirelessly. We need to work for the glory of God. Preachers, we need to preach. Yeah. Singers, we need to sing. Deacons, we need to deek. People of God, we need to be the people of God. We need to be living for Jesus. Because the judgment seat of Christ and the bema seat lies ahead. There's two reasons in this verse why I believe this alludes to the judgment seat of Christ. Number one, because of a record God is keeping. A record God is keeping. He alludes to that when he says, I have my reward with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. In other words, God's got a diary on your life. So much so that he said we would give an account of every idle word that we speak. The government has hard drives that have crashed. Companies, Fortune 500 companies have hard drives that have crashed. Let me tell you something. God has a hard drive, not only that's never has crashed, never will crash, but it'll never overload. When he comes, he's going to play a picture to you of your life, and he's going to scan your life. And only those things that have been done for the glory of God are going to receive a reward. But not only is there a record that God is keeping, but there's a reward that God is giving. My reward is with me. Five different rewards in the New Testament to the believer at the bema seat of Christ. Paul mentions one. James mentions one. Jesus mentions one. Different rewards that will be given for faithful service. I'll not be rewarded for preaching tonight. I'll be rewarded for why I'm preaching. When I was young, I was a bold preacher. Then I began to listen to all the... It kind of reminded me after I got saved, Daddy took me to a church and I'd just been saved. I was on fire for God and we walked in and this man said, Mark, I hear you got saved. He said, boy, I can sure see you're on fire. That's all right. It won't be long before you'll be like the rest of us. My daddy said, leave him alone and let him burn. He said, what you mean it won't be long before he's lukewarm like you are? Through the years, I felt pressures. Quit screaming so much. Don't sweat like that. Stay behind the pulpit. Everybody telling me how to preach. You ought to do this and you ought to do that. And brother, I've tried to fit into their mold. And at some point, it just breaks out. I can't help it. I can't stand it. It just breaks out. And as I've watched the church dilute and as I've watched the church compromise, the Holy Ghost has convicted my heart to quit holding back and quit trying to say it in such a way that it's palatable to the ears of people. Preach the word. Tell it like it is. We need to not only walk submissively, worship frequently, witness urgently, work tirelessly, but we need to watch expectantly. Two reasons why. Number one, because of what the scriptures are saying. Why, we don't even have to go to Matthew. We don't even have to go to the apocalyptic prophecies of the minor prophets. All we have to do is go right here in this chapter, and three different times he says, I'm coming. I'm coming. Hey, world, you listen to me. You better enjoy your party because it's about to be over. That little spit and whittle club in Washington, they better enjoy their party because it's about to be over. We need to be watching expectantly because of what the scriptures are saying all through the Word of God, prophetically and in typology. The Bible declares that He's coming again, that Jesus Christ will come back to this earth, that He will rule and reign, and this old heaven and old earth will melt with fervent heat. That's global warming, my friend. But He's going to make it all over anew and again. But not only because of what the scriptures are saying, but because of what the signs are showing. I mean, we've not even made it to chapter 4 yet, prophetically. We're still in chapter 3. But you don't have to go to chapter 4 through 22 to find out. Let's go back to Matthew 24, to the Messianic gospel that was written to the Jews. Key word is the word kingdom. That would appeal to the Jewish mentality. That's why Peter said, Lord, what about the kingdom in Acts chapter 1? And the Lord said, Peter, get your mind off the kingdom. I didn't come to start that. There's going to be a church. So quit worrying about kosher food and put a few chitlins, some fat back in your mouth. And in that chapter, He's talking about His second coming to this earth. And He said this, here's how it's going to start. Famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. Then He said this, but these are only the beginning of sorrow. This is the birth pains of the tribulation period. What has happened in the last year and a half? We've had a pestilence, not just in America. Now, it's been highly politicized. And the press is just out. Mr. Trump labeled them well when he called them fake. I'll call them that too. Fake! Liars! Sick of you lying to me and lying to the American people. And you ought to be sick of it. Now this virus has been politicized. It's blown over. I don't see why I should be afraid of something I have a 99.4% chance of overcoming. Yeah, that's by the leprechaun science. Magically delicious. But it is a virus, and people have died. I don't think near as many people have died as what they say have died. And I've got proof for that. I preached at a church in Cleveland, and a gentleman told me that his brother had been killed in a horrible automobile accident. An 18-wheeler hit him in his car, and when he got his death certificate, it said due to COVID. He took it to court, fought it, and won. There's much more of that than what you think. You know how much money these hospitals get for a COVID diagnosis? Yeah, send this to Joe Boy. He needs to hear it. You tell him I live at 7823 Vegas Street in Humble, Texas. That I'll do a tap dance on his head. Send it to him. I've been angry. I'm sorry. You forgive me. On the other hand, don't worry about it. But we've had famine, pestilence. We've had famine. Do you know they tell us right now there's more starvation in the world, even in this nation, than has been since the Great Depression? people in America starving. Then he said earthquakes. In America last year, there were 7 earthquakes. 6 of them were 5.2 on the Richter scale and above, which constitutes a major earthquake. One of them in North Carolina, Virginia arena. The other one in Oklahoma, and the other 5 in the West Coast. Because of what the signs are showing. This world is escalating towards war. America's in trouble tonight. If China called our debt, we'd all be broke. We're being forced into a one-world system. You know, I can't understand why these women, and American women wearing towels over their head like Muslims, I don't know what they think is so good about Sharia law. When in Sharia law, ladies, you're nothing but to be barefooted and have babies. You're nothing more than a dog. And that's what you want. Read the Quran. Read it for yourself. That's what you are. What is it about being free that you don't like? What is it about the Bible that you don't like? You know, if everybody obeyed the Bible, there'd be no divorce. Do you know if everybody obeyed the Bible, there'd be no teen pregnancy? Do you know if everybody obeyed the Bible, there'd be no thievery, there'd be no murder? Might be a wonderful world. I could sing with Louis Armstrong, "What a wonderful world." I think to myself, what a wonderful word. Did you tell me what's wrong with the Bible? One thing. Except that you don't want to be told what to do because you're a rebel.
Jesus said, but these are the beginning of sorrows. I hate to tell you this, but it's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse. I can't wait till the 2022 election. It's only going to get worse. It's not going to get better. For this world. For us. In the words of the old song, "Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory, be glory for me." Well, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I know where I'm going now. You know, there's a lot of things I've said tonight. You can just file it wherever you want. And you don't have to agree with it. You can even despise me. But there was one night in your life when one preacher got in front of you and got in your face and told you the truth. Of this generation and this day where we're living. And I am up to here. It's time for God's men to preach, and it's time for God's people to stand up. Are we going to suffer? I believe that the church very well could suffer some persecution. I believe there's targets on the back of preachers tonight, and there may be some preachers sitting here tonight that may go to jail for what they believe. What are you going to do? And they tell you, you take the shot or else. And that's going to happen. What are you going to do when they say, "Give me your guns"? I'll tell you what, in Texas, that's going to be real interesting. I don't think so. You're laughing. You think, you just come on over and find out.
There's going to be some bloodshed in this nation. Am I going to do it? No. I'm not advocating what I just said. I'm just saying we're fixing to find out who's real and who isn't real. We're fixing to find out. So send it on to Joe Boy and let him hear it. God forgive me. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Our brother's going to lead us in a song here in a moment. He's coming, folk. He's coming. What are you going to do? What are we going to do? What am I going to do? Am I going to walk submissively? In other words, live what this book says? We're not doing very good at that. Am I going to worship frequently? Am I going to witness urgently and tell people about Jesus? He's coming. Am I going to work tirelessly? You know, the problem with the Laodicean age, they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing, not even God. Not even God. And I know I'm probably preaching to the choir tonight. But we need to equip ourselves like men. We're living in countdown days and countdown times. The pressure's on. We're in the vice grip of the direction this world is going tonight. We're seeing the predecessors to the tribulation period. We're seeing clear, very clear signs of Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 18. We're seeing it. Stage is being set. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? The God of the day is the God of the night. The God of the mountain is God of the valley. God of the good time is God of the bad time. We need to stand fast and stand faithful. We need to stand up and be counted for the glory of God. What are we going to do? Are we going to work tirelessly? Are we going to watch expectantly? Is our lives going to be dominated by the opinion of men or the Word of God? Help us tonight, Lord. I mean, some of us need to come and get at this altar tonight and say, Lord, the vice is being turned. The pressure is on. There's going to be people that are going to lose their jobs because of some of this medical technology that's taking place. There's going to be some of God's people that are going to lose their jobs and their welfare if they don't yield and submit. What are we going to do? I'm not trying to tell you what to do. He'll tell you what to do. But I'm just trying to encourage you to be faithful and stand fast. Stand fast. What are we going to do while we're waiting for Jesus to come? Father, bless your word. Take it. Bury it deep in the soil of our souls tonight and help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Brother, what number we say?
109.
109. Let's sing it.